Our next speaker is a brother I love dearly and who has been such a blessing to us for many years. Brother Larry McClellan has selected as his subject Scriptural Linking System to the Thousand-Year Dilemma. Won't be able to get that on your little tape, but it'll be a blessing. Scriptural Linking System to the Thousand-Year Dilemma. Brother Larry.
Thank you, Brother Tom. Again, it's a special privilege to be here with all of those in Chicago and from surrounding areas, as well as those who have traveled quite some distance. We bring you the Christian love and greetings of your brother in Columbus, Indiana. And I'm especially favored by having a dear little sister come with us, who we met some time ago. I've talked about her, and some of you have heard me talk about a sister, Judy Kumlosi. I'd like Sister Judy to raise her hand over there, if I'm not embarrassing her too much, next to my mom. She's a real gem and a real student. If you get an opportunity, she's just been in the truth for a little less than a year, but she's growing by leaps and bounds. So we're privileged to have her with us, along with my mother and my dear wife, and also my son, Matt, with his friend, Nate. And we're happy to have them here also. Did Brother Tom mention this was going to be a character talk? Some of you have already gotten the idea, perhaps, from the handout of what we're going to be getting into. For close to 30 years, I can remember brethren debating the issue of the thousand-year reign of the Lord. Classes have split over it. Close ties have been separated over it, and many discourses have tried to nail down the lid on this doctrinal passage or package. Perhaps the effect has been more character building than anything else. Even in recent years, loving, zealous elders, out of love for the brethren, tried to package and distribute neat parcels of information, bringing compromises to the polarity of stands that the brethren have taken. Most brethren that I've heard over the years who have tried to fit together the writings of Pastor Russell on the issue, with or without trying, ended up playing what many of us refer to as the reprint game with others of a different persuasion. Has the 1,000 years of Revelation 24 begun? Or is it yet future? Some brethren find articles that support the 1,000 years as having begun, and some are fully convinced from Brother Russell's view that it's future. Still others dismiss dear Brother Russell as being inconsistent in the dilemma of their own confusion. I've drawn my own conclusions, as will appear obvious as the next hour reveals, but my position will not be fortified with my own set of quotations from the pastor's writings. I'll go to an even more powerful pillar of support. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that whatever the pastor did say, he said it because it was based on Scripture? I believe this is the case, and I'm sure that most of you would agree as well, that we should be able, as Bible students, to verify whatever we believe with a sound scriptural basis. For the Scriptures are the primary source of authority for all biblical understanding. From studying Brother Russell's writings for over 28 years of my consecrated life, I'm certain he would agree with that proposition. Consequently, without diminishing the very important role our pastor had as, I believe, that wise and faithful servant, are we more interested and place more importance on what the volumes and reprints say, or where these truths come from in the Scriptures? Even though I strongly support the pastor's authority and writings, I think you would admit that the issue of the 1,000 years should hear its final arguments and judgment based on the scriptural testimony. Therefore, what we're about to do is share with you a scriptural linking system of key phrases of scriptural context to demonstrate what I believe is God's answer to this 30-year-old controversy or more. It's gone on for a lot longer than that. First of all, I want to acknowledge that I did not come up with the analytical linking you're about to hear, but derived my understanding from the help of another brother from whose shoulder I stand on, as most of us do. I stand on his shoulders in great appreciation of the profound depths of research and study that he gave to this issue and many others. And there have been other brethren over the years that have also been a great help to me in steering my thoughts in the right directions, of which I am very, very thankful. And I quote for you Romans 10:14 and Ephesians 4:11 and 12. The only thing that I added to this linking system was what I call a Venn diagram, V-I-N-N, which most of you have before you. If you don't have one, hold up your hand. Maybe we still have some more to pass out. Does anybody else need one of these diagrams? Somebody up here and over there? Are there any more left? If you don't have one, see me afterwards. I saved a few just in case. I thought this tool that I have learned from my teaching would be a very helpful tool to picture before our mind's eye the beautiful linking system of phraseology that I believe the Lord has provided to help us understand this doctrinal message. These linking keys unlock the dilemma of the thousand-year issue, in my opinion. Let's begin our scriptural presentation in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 8 and 10. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 8 and 10. This is item A, by the way, on your handout. You'll notice each of them have letters, capital letters, which you'll have to follow as we go along. I'll be reading from the Revised Standard Version. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 8 and 10. But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is forbearing toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord, which he just said was how long? A thousand years. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and the works that are upon it will be burned up. First of all, notice carefully that Peter is drawing our attention to the fact that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years. Then, skipping over to verse 10, Peter says that the day of the Lord, which is, what? A thousand years. The day of the Lord will come as a thief. So, right off the bat, we understand that not only will the day of the Lord come as a thief, but note this point, that the thousand years will come as a thief. We believe this to be the thousand-year judgment day, as you can conclude if you look at verse 7, which talks about the judgment day. But please take exceptional note, dear brethren, of the key phrases here, and look at item B on your handout, namely, the day of the Lord and like a thief. These two linking phrases of the Apostle Peter hook us up to the Apostle Paul's statement of the same time period in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. Let's all take a look at this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. For you yourselves know well, notice, that the day of the Lord, there's one of our links, will come, how? Like a thief. There's our other link. In the night. The connecting links are clearly understood to be the same period as Peter just spoke about, because we see both the day of the Lord and cometh as a thief, just as in 2 Peter 3:10. Which was talking about, what? A thousand-year day, a thousand-year judgment day. Now, remembering that there were no chapter or verse separations in the original text, let's move up about five scriptures in the context to the 4th chapter and the 16th verse. These are the times and seasons Paul was just explaining, and certainly we can all see a connection with our Lord returning, and that, like a thief, just as Peter described it. Now let's read verse 16 out of chapter 4, which we believe is the same context and time spoken of by Paul in chapter 5. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. I'm reading from the Revised Standard Version. With the archangel's call, and with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, just as we link 2 Peter 3:8 and 10 with the key phrases you notice on the diagram, the day of the Lord and like a thief, with the time frame context of 1 Thessalonians 5:2, we now wish to notice the key phrases or key thoughts of 1, the sound of the trumpet in this last verse we read, and the dead in Christ which shall rise first. This is item C on your handout. First of all, this dead in Christ that shall rise first is clearly talking about the first resurrection. That's what it says, doesn't it? The dead who what? Who rise first. The first resurrection. It's pretty clear. Secondly, we understand this trumpet to be the seventh trumpet, since 1 Corinthians 15:52 calls it the last trumpet. And we know that there were only seven trumpets. These two key phrases now link or bridge us to the context of 1 Corinthians 15:52, which I encourage you to read now with me. We're going to start with verse 51. First Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Lo, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable nature must put on the imperishable, and this mortal nature must put on immortality. Who alone, dear brethren, will have immortality, except those that have a standing in the first resurrection? Who alone will put on incorruption, which in the Greek is the word aphtharsia, or will be in a death-proof condition? Those which Revelation 20 verse 6 states, second death hath no power. Why, it is a little flock, the 144,000 elect of God, who will partake in the first resurrection. Now note item D on your handout. Item D. Linking the trumpet here, as well as the dead who will be raised imperishable and immortal, in other words, those who partake of the first resurrection, with that of 1 Thessalonians 4:16, which speaks about the trumpet and the dead in Christ who shall rise first, we have inseparable links. And be it noted that these links have already been linked back to the thief-like day of our Lord's return and the thousand years judgment day of 2 Peter 3. I hope we can all see this. Now let's go up in the context again of 1 Corinthians to see just what time period Paul's been referring to. The Apostle Paul gives quite a lengthy description of how the dead are raised and with what body. But in verse 25, it clearly demonstrates to us that Paul is relating these events that will happen during the time of what? What does it say in verse 25? The time of our Lord's reign. Ah, notice. Look at verse 25 with me. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. So now we have a bridging link of the time frame of when the first resurrection will take place. Namely, during the time of Christ's reign. Notice verse 23 states that the resurrection of the first fruits, will begin with Christ's return. That happens near the beginning of his reign. Because Paul told us in 1 Thessalonians that it had happened at the beginning with what? With the trump. And we also cite for you Revelation 14:4. Then notice here how it sweeps across that whole time period and refers to the end of that time period in verse 24. Next, Paul identifies the entire time period as Christ's reign. He then speaks at length about the resurrection differences and finally concludes the discussion, again discussing the first part of Christ's reign at the first resurrection, with or when the last trumpet sounds. John the Revelator confirms this in Revelation 11:15. We won't take time to discuss that now, but later on we'll touch upon it. Now take note of item E on your handout. Consequently, Christ's reign is scripturally linked to both the first resurrection and the trumpet in the context of 1 Corinthians 15, which is clearly linked to the trumpet and the first resurrection of 1 Thessalonians 4:16, item C on your chart. This is then linked to the day of the Lord and coming like a thief in the same contextual area, which is inseparably linked to 2 Peter 3:10, the thousand-year day or thousand-year judgment day, item A. There is no question in my mind, dear brethren, that the apostles Peter and Paul were speaking of the same time, the thousand-year day of our Lord, or day of judgment, obviously associated with our Lord's thief-like return. Doesn't this seem reasonable to you? It sure seems to fit. But now, what about the Apostle John in Revelation 20? Was he speaking about a different thousand-year day, or one and the same, as were both Paul and Peter? We've already demonstrated that the Apostle Paul was speaking of the first resurrection in the time frame of Christ's reign, 1 Corinthians 15. And this links us to the Apostle John's testimony in Revelation 20, where he gives us a definition of the first resurrection. Let's all turn to this. This is item F, by the way, on your handout, item F. And we'll read Revelation 20, verse 4, from the Revised Standard Version. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom judgment was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony to Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. Now notice, in my Revised Standard Version it says one thing, perhaps in your King James it says another. But for those of you that have a Revised Standard Version and a few other similar versions, it states this: they came to life. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Notice the key linking phrases here. First, as it states in both the Revised Standard Version, the Moffat, the NIV, and the New American Standard, it states what? They came to life. Who? Those that had part in what? The first resurrection. When do most all of us believe the first raising of the sleeping saints began? Don't most of us feel from the parallels in other scriptures it was 1878? Please take note of this point. We believe the first resurrection has already begun, which we learn from both in Romans 11:15 and Isaiah 52:1-2, which we won't get into now, as well as the parallels. If the first resurrection has already begun, which we believe it already has, then doesn't it follow that Revelation 24 is already a reality? And if this is so, doesn't it follow that the thousand-year reign of Christ in Revelation 24 has already begun? Because it states that they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Please note item G while we backtrack in review. The coming to life of the saints, which began, we believe, in 1878, which is defined as the first resurrection in verse 5, taking out the spurious part, is inseparably linked to the dead who are raised imperishable and have immortality in 1 Corinthians 15:52, which is also connected to Christ's reign in verse 25. And this is connected to the same resurrection and trumpet in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, which in turn is contextually linked to the trumpet accompanying our Lord's thief-like return in the day of the Lord, which is finally connected to 2 Peter's 1,000-year judgment day that will come like a thief. That was a mouthful. Dear brethren, it certainly appears from the scriptural testimony that John, Paul, and Peter were all talking about the same 1,000-year day. Between Revelation, Corinthians, and 1 Thessalonians, the first resurrection is the key. We can all get our time bearing if we follow those events connected to it, as well as this key linking process, or these phrases. And as we've already been demonstrating, the 1,000-year judgment day of 2 Peter 3:10 is inseparably linked to the 1,000-year day of Revelation 20, verse 4. The evidence seems pretty clear to me. Now we'd like to go on and point out that in Revelation 20, we have clear markers that separate various aspects of this time period. If you'll all turn to this, you'll notice, "And I saw." Let's take a look at Revelation 20, unless you're still there. You can just look down. Notice it starts with "And I saw," and is followed in the next verse with "And I saw." We're looking at verse 11 now. Notice that? "And I saw," and then verse 12, "And I saw." Its purpose is to show that when the judgment day begins, the old earth and heavens will still be on the scene. Let me say that again. The purpose, I believe, of this scripture is to show that when the judgment day begins, the old earth and heavens will still be on the scene. Why? Look what it says. "They flee away from the face of him who sits in the judgment seat in the judgment day. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no more place for them." Dear brethren, they flee away from the face of him who sits in the judgment seat in the judgment day, because if they flee away, it clearly implies they were present before they left. Does that make any sense? Is there any question as to who this is being referred to here in Revelation 20:11? This, I believe, is the very same 1,000-year judgment day as 1 Peter 3, which talks about a judgment day. Why do I say that? Look at the linking phrase clue, namely, "the earth and the heaven fled away." And notice this as well. When it says that it fled away, Christ was already sitting on the great white throne. That's why they fled away. In other words, this aspect of Christ's 1,000-year reign of judgment began, notice, with the present social and ecclesiastical powers still on the scene. It's because of his judgments on these present systems while he was on the great white throne that earth and heaven fled away. How do we know this Revelation passage is the same as 1 Peter's 1,000-year day? Again, the clues of the key phrases are inseparably linked. Turn back to 2 Peter 3, verse 10 again. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." And notice, "And then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire. And the earth," notice, "and the earth and the works that are upon it will be burned up." What are we trying to say here? Did you notice in verse 13 that Peter states, "We look for a new heavens and a new earth"? That is our key phrase to link us to Revelation 20, verse 11. "For if at this point we are still looking for a new heavens and a new earth, the context must occur, take note, while the old one still exists. The present heavens and earth, which are now in the process of dissolving from the judgment of him who sits on the great white throne, are getting ready to flee away. And so would you, if you had somebody who had all power in heaven and earth that was coming after you. So what are we saying? Revelation 20:11 brings us full circle back to our beginning link by associating the judgment of 2 Peter 3:10-13, where the present heavens and earth are being dissolved, fleeing away, present tense, with Revelation 20:11, where the earth and heavens flee away. Seems to fit pretty well together, doesn't it? Kind of like one puzzle piece into another. Now let's move on and notice that in Revelation 20, verse 12, which begins with, "And I saw," is still another part of that judgment reign where Christ judges individuals and not systems, as he is doing now. That is the mediatorial phase of the thousand-year reign. Can we not all see that this time period of Peter's 1,000-year judgment day, which we believe has begun, is inseparably connected with that of the 1,000-year day of Revelation 20. Therefore, dear brethren, we conclude that Christ is officially reigning when he returns and resurrects his sleeping saints and begins judging the systems from his great white throne. We'd like to take a look at 1 Peter 4:17. 1 Peter 4:17. "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" We believe this began in 1878. Let us now consider Revelation 11:15-18. Revelation 11:15-18. "And the seventh angel sounded." Now that word in the Greek, if you look it up, is salpizo, which means to trumpet. So it's a trumpet. It's a trumpeting. Comes from Strong's 4537. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms," it's better rendered in the better translations, "the kingdom," singular, "of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." You probably have it that way in your Revised Standard Version. Pick up on the trumpet. You notice that trumpet again? That trumpet is connected and linked to all these various verses we've been talking about. Have you noticed that? If you haven't, maybe the food and not enough rest has been getting to you, okay? Hopefully you're not dozing off on me. This is a tough talk to give right after lunch, so thank you for your kind attention. Again, we can get a fix, dear brother, and on our time period, and as we've shown from 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 1 Corinthians 15:52, that the trumpet is associated with a period of the raising of the sleeping saints. So you see that this time frame all fits within the time period of the return of our Lord and King since 1874. If nothing else, understand this one important point, that God, through Christ Jesus, begins to reign over the earth while the present order still remains. Can I prove this? Notice verse 18. What does it say? "The nations raged." Now get the sequence here. If you look carefully, the seventh angel sounded. We believe that was the message that was trumpeted, particularly from Brother Russell in his writings. "And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their face and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast, because thou hast taken of thee thy great power and hast reigned." And then right after that, a peaceable kingdom, right? Not, as the young kids say. And the nations were angry. Why? Because they knew their time was up. And all those forces that were against our great king and God knew that it was only a matter of time that was clicking away before the whole superstructure of the earth and the sea class would be dissolved in the destruction to follow. And the nations were angry. Do you see that? And thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead. Ah, here we go again. Have you noticed that whenever the trumpet seems to come up in these scriptures we've read, what else is associated with it? And the time of the dead. The dead of what? And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that they should give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints. The raising of the sleeping saints, associated, as we spoke about before, in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, in Revelation 20, verse 4, in 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. Same thing. But wait a minute, Brother Larry, it says prophets. Now, isn't that talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the other prophets or whatever that were in the Old Testament? I don't think so. You want me to prove it? All right, let's take a look. It says, to give a reward unto thy servants and prophets and to the saints. I think this is talking about the same class. I think it is talking about the class that's going to have a part in the first resurrection that we read about, that was defined for us in Revelation 20, verse 4. Take a look at Revelation 16. Verse 6. This is during the time of the third plague, which I don't think anybody here thinks happened back in the patriarchal age, do they? And they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. Who had? Who had shed the blood? That system called Babylon, we'll be talking about more about that tomorrow, had shed the blood of saints and prophets. You see that? And prophets. I think when it says prophets, it's talking about especially the expounders of the truth. Elders, if you may. Pastor Russell, other people that have served in that capacity as instruments of the Lord in dispensing meat in due season, and others who have served him in that capacity. You want another scripture? Okay. Let's go to Revelation 18. We have the raising up of the millstone picture, which you're familiar with. After the raising up the millstone picture, it's thrown down in violence. The light of the candle and the voice of the bride and the bridegroom in verse 23 shall no longer be heard. Look at verse 24. And in her was found the blood of what? Prophets and of saints. The blood of prophets and of saints. Again, talking about that system of Babylon that destroyed and killed beautiful Christian soldiers of the cross, new creatures in Christ, who became part of those who comprised the resurrection that we call the first resurrection. So again, have I solidified scripturally why I feel in Revelation 11:15 that this is talking about the first resurrection? You see my point here, dear brethren? That thou shouldst give reward unto the servants, the prophets, and to the saints. In other words, the expounders of the truth and all those who partook of the first resurrection. And them that fear thy name, small and great. The rest of humanity. Okay? That's what it's talking about. The reign begins before the saints are rewarded. Isn't that the context sequence? Doesn't it say the reign begins, and then it says the time for the reward of the prophets and saints? Am I not showing that scripturally? The reign begins before the saints are rewarded. Do you believe the saints have already begun to be rewarded? If you do, as I do, then you must see that the reign spoken of here has already begun, dear brethren. Read all of verse 18. Doesn't this fit with our understanding of chronology? That our Lord returned in 1874 and began raising his sleeping saints in 1878. Haven't the nations been raging ever since in an unprecedented manner? We've had over 100 million people die in this century. 100 million! We've had over 90 wars in this century. We had 34 wars in 1 year alone in the 1980s. Is there any question about what's happening here? Let's take a look at Psalms 97, 1 to 5 to go along with this. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlighten the earth, the world. The earth saw and trembled. Dear brethren, when you watch 2020, when you watch 60 Minutes, when the tabloids and magazines come out and the news media comes out, can anybody hide anything today? No. Why? Because we're living in a time period of the return of our Lord, who is enlightening mankind as to the reality of what these institutions are. So that when these institutions fall, they'll say, good riddance. Because we've had it up to here with them. He's letting the bar of judgment be the world of mankind. And so we have Watergate, and we have all the other different scandals that have come to the surface over these past so many years, because our King is enlightening the world to see the evils that are in the social structure, in the financial structure, in the political structure, in the religious structure. Just recently, even the Catholic Church has taken a big hard hit, haven't they? Finding that nearly, 2,000 priests apparently have molested little boys, and they're getting sued to the hilt, to the point they're having to close down many of their churches. You think that's just coincidence? No. It's because the light that has happened as a result of our return, Lord. And what happens? Verse 4, his lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax. At what? At the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad. That's you, and that's me. And the daughters of Judah rejoice because of the judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. But now somebody says, Brother Larry, that's talking about God. You see that in the Old Testament? Most of you are familiar with this. When it has all caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it's talking about Jehovah. So that's not talking about Jesus. Perhaps they have a point. But then again, perhaps they don't. Remember in Revelation 11:15, it said, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, right? It's God reigning through Christ. That's the idea. Remember the scripture in 1 Corinthians 8:6? Let's take a look at that. 1 Corinthians 8:6. This is a vital, important point to understand any of our... so much of our scriptural theology. If one doesn't understand this, they have a hard time understanding many things. So it's very imperative to understand this scripture. You must highlight it in your Bible if you're in to mark it in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 8:6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Everything's of the Father and by the Son. You have to understand that. And so when you look at this scripture in chapter 97 of Psalms, and it says the Lord, you notice in one spot there it's got capitals, and another spot it's got small, L-O-R-D. Verse 5, the hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, caps, at the presence of the Lord, L-O-R-D, small letters, adonai, right? of the whole earth. Now, to cement this point, in case you're still a little dubious about accepting this, take a look at chapter 98, the next chapter, verse 1, and I'll prove it. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm. Who is that? It's Christ Jesus, is it not? All things are of the Father and by the Son. Christ Jesus is his right arm. His right hand hath gotten him the victory. And I close the case in point on that. This is referring to the time of our Lord's reign. Let's turn also to Psalms 46, verses 1 to 6. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed. Do you feel that tremoring? Though the earth be removed. Society trembling all around you, brother. All you got to do is listen to the media. And though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Have you seen that? Did you ever think the USSR would go down in such a short period of time? Those of us who were raised with this colossal bear. Is that a mountain? It sure was. Have you seen it go into the sea? I think we all did, didn't we? The turn of 1989 in there. Though the waters thereof roar. Who are the waters thereof? Is that the irreligious masses, the sea of humanity? Were they roaring to bring that system down? Though they roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Do you feel the shaking, brethren? The shaking that's happening in every institution in society right now? I could read you a little bit of that. As we mentioned before, over 100 million have died in 20th century wars. According to the Bennett Index of Cultural Trends, from 1960, violent crimes have more than quadrupled, even allowing for the population increases. Divorces have more than doubled. Single-parent families have more than tripled since 1960. Births to unwed mothers has increased more than 400%. People coming down 100 or 1 million with HIV virus, and the case for AIDS is just skyrocketing. World Health Organization predicts that by the year 2000, up to 40 million in the world will be affected by AIDS. Add to this dysfunctional homes, with suicide being the second leading cause of teenage death in America. The amount of teenage suicides has tripled over the three decades of the past. Juvenile arrest rates for murder has gone up 87% from 1980. Aggravated assault, 63%. Hardcore drug abuse, 713%. Every 67 seconds, kids are having kids. There are 1,000 drug-addicted babies born every day. The Indianapolis Star reports that child abuse victims are in the increase. Every 47 seconds, a poor little child is abused or neglected. Need I go on? I've got a whole lot of facts along those lines if you want me to read more about the meltdown of what's happening in society. Remember, the heavens being on fire and the earth what? Melted with a fervent heat. The meltdown of the family structure. 1/4 of all the pregnant women in America are unwed mothers. National Center for Health Statistics documents this figure to be 1,165,000. That's up 75% from 1980 to 1990. Who said all things continue as they were from the beginning of time? Remember that? 2 Peter 3? And we could go on. The shaking of the heavens. Lilly-funded research indicates that from 1968 to 1991, church members reduced by 1/3 the percentage of personal income given to denominational headquarters and other causes outside local church walls. One of the researchers stated that the trend cannot continue, notice, without some very serious consequences. Unaltered, this trend could mean the end of national church structures as we now know them. Did you say you heard the heavens shaking? If you haven't, brethren, you haven't been listening to the news. The end for Protestant church hierarchies, they say, could come in 2048, if not sooner. Unless denominational leaders reverse the decline and are able to convey the importance of the services their national organizations provide. And I'll stop there. Just a few cases in point. We've got more. Psalms 46. There is a river, and that's God's word. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Who's that? The city of God. That's the New Jerusalem. That's the church. The holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High, the sanctuary class. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Notice where she's at. God shall help her, and that right early. For in my margin, I don't know about you, do you have a little number there? It says, God shall help her when? When the morning appeareth. What morning? That millennial morning we've been talking about. That link together in that linking system we showed you. The heathen raged. Remember Revelation 20, 18? The heathen raged, and the kings were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. It's melting all around you, brethren. Life in this country, in this world, is not the same as it has been 100 years later, or 150 years ago, rather. It's changed. Why? Because our king has returned, and he's changing it. Why? To tear down the old order that Satan has had, who was the god of this world, and set up his kingdom. The seventh angel sounded, and behold, the kingdom of this world had become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spirit in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still. And I can't wait for that, can you? When he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth, because he's had enough. And mankind by that time better have learned their lesson. In conclusion, dear brethren, we've tried to demonstrate a scriptural linking system that clearly indicates to us that Peter's 1,000-year day is the same one referred to by the apostles Paul and John. And consequently, we believe that we are already within the 1,000-year day spoken of in Revelation 20. We are not of the persuasion, note this, that this doctrine is in the category of essential doctrines. Brethren are free to consider and weigh the evidence for themselves and stand free in the liberty we have received in Christ. But we encourage you, perhaps, to re-listen to this presentation and carefully consider the evidence in some quiet moments of study. That is basically our presentation today. May the Lord enrich you spiritually and stimulate your new minds to search for the treasures hid in Christ. And may God be praised.
Thank you, Brother Larry. The truth certainly gives us a perspective on looking at world events and where the unenlightened mind might see trouble and pain and agony. The truth allows us to see it really as the glimmers of dawn of the kingdom, and that it does bring comfort in times of trouble. We're certainly grateful that the Lord has shown us the truth. We just have two brief announcements. We would like to repeat the announcement about the accommodations. For those who need accommodations, please see the accommodations committee or the book table. And those brethren who have accommodations, please do likewise. And also, we were asked to announce that there, out on the table in the lobby, there are some envelopes of Bible student newsletters addressed to certain ecclesias that were not mailed to. So if you're the secretary of your class, you might want to stop at the table out in the hall and see if there's an envelope of Bible student newsletters for your class. We will close this meeting with the use of hymn number 316, Brother Larry's choice. We will rise and last verse, and Brother Larry will close with prayer, and we will ask you to reconvene at 3:30. Hymn number 316.
Our most kind and most loving Heavenly Father, how much we love you and how much we appreciate the goodness of your grace, the inspeakable gift of love that you gave to us through thy Son, Christ Jesus, who is our redemption, who is our justification to life, our elder brother, and our bridegroom to be, we hope. We pray, Father, and thank thee for thy Holy Spirit, that it might guide us to more and more truth, and that the truth might sanctify us and set us apart in our characters, that more and more we can align ourselves to have this mind in Christ, to have every thought in captivity into Christ, that we may walk in his footsteps and glorify your name. We know we've come far short from what we'd like to be, and thou knowest our frame. But we thank thee for thy forgiveness, which is as far as east is from the west, and for the helping hand you give us each day as we strive to walk this narrow way. Bless me with all the brethren, that they might grow and be built up together in love, edifying each part, as each joint fully supplies, that we may grow together in this wonderful knowledge of truth and the hope of the Abrahamic seed. And this we give thanks to thee, in Jesus' name, amen.